A letter that my stockbroker wrote me because he's a Christian. He's a Bible-believing Christian. He witnesses to people at the workplace, and he notices a lot of confusion about most everything. The world is a very confused place, and he says he wrote this letter to a lot of the folks he deals with to clear up some of the confusion and the false rhetoric that you find in the media as pertaining to money and the Bible, money and the Christian. So we're taking a look at what the Bible says about money and these things. God does say much about money in the Bible, and he instructs us as to how to use money. But the reality is that we saw last week, money is not the most important thing. The love of money is actually the root of all evil. What is the most important thing is a relationship with God. And when God refers to money in the Bible, those references are to show us that if we've learned to manage our affairs in a monetary way, we should learn to manage our affairs in a spiritual way. And we should put the same diligence and application to our spiritual lives that we do to our money life. Unfortunately, people take the illustration of the money and just stop there and never make the connection to the spiritual and just get focused on the earthly. So again, we saw last week, as he said, truth number one is that the knowledge of God is the most important thing in anyone's life. I mean, what would it profit a man if he was to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But then the reality is, as you read through the Bible, you read many, many things in there, and you read about poverty, and you read about rich people versus poor people, and you read about inequality, and what does the Bible say about that? And he began with truth number two, is that God himself has ordained inequality in this world, in this present world. There is inequality. I think many people have trouble getting that. I think Moses had trouble getting that. Go to Exodus 4. There are certain realities that God wants us to understand and to live with, because we live in a real world. It's a fallen world, but it's real. And part of the realities are Exodus chapter 4. Now, this is a passage, Exodus chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, where God himself is meeting Moses and beginning to work with him, revealing himself and preparing him for the receiving of the law. Because the law was given by Moses. Okay, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But God began here with Moses and codifying the law. And in Moses' initial misunderstanding of God, Exodus 4, Moses got all these questions. Verse 1, he answered, "They will not believe me. They will not hearken to my voice." And then God begins to show him some ways he'll work with them. And finally, in verse 10, then Moses says, "Well, wait, you can't send me to speak, Lord. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the reality is, I guess Moses wouldn't be the kind of guy you'd put on television and ask him to make speeches. He was an ordinary person like you and me. But here's what God has to say to him in 11. Now watch the truth. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" I beg your pardon? Excuse me? What? Blind people don't do as well as seeing people because they're missing a key sense. Deaf people struggle as opposed to someone who can hear with both ears. Dumb people find it very difficult to get through life and to communicate. That's just not fair. That's not equal. God says, "Well, I did it. I've ordained inequality. I've ordered it that way." Can you handle this fact or no? Most people can't. God handle it. Why? Well, you go back to Genesis. You're Exodus. Get a book back there. Get back to the third chapter. Back in the third chapter, man decided to say, "You know, we don't want you around. We want this garden on our own. We're going to do it our own way." And God said, "Well, I will let you do it your own way, not in my garden. I'll give you the outside of the garden. I'll give you the rest of the planet. You can do what you want, but it's going to be rough. And when I'm not around, things aren't going to be free anymore. And the earth isn't going to bring forth plentifully without you working your tail off and sweating to getting anything out of it. And now that sin's in there, it's going to corrupt the gene pool. And don't be surprised if some people are missing the genes for eyes or for ears or the ones that connect to the mouth and make them speak. It can be all kinds of problems. Because you've rejected the source of life and good, you're going to take the fallout of sin and the consequences and disease that go with it. Dis-ease. You're not going to have ease anymore. You're going to have dis-ease. And I've ordered it that way because you rejected me. What do you think? You can have the universe without me? Okay, so we're understanding. Okay. So we live in a fallen world, and in the fallen world, there is inequality. There is physical inequality. There is intellectual inequality, and there is financial inequality. Truths, just truths, to be received and understood and then considered. And you can't kick against those things. We can't eliminate blindness. We can't eliminate deafness. I mean, I work with one of the greatest ear surgeons. I was incredibly gifted in my life as an anesthesiologist. Did 25,000 operations, watched different surgeons. And it's a bell curve. Do you know the bell curve? Most people in the middle, some people not so good, some people like really good. And there's maybe five gifted guys I saw in my life. I mean, just a gift, you go, wow. I mean, if I studied and practiced the rest of my life, I could never do that. I couldn't operate to that level. This is a gift. And one of those guys was an ear surgeon I worked with years ago. Absolutely gifted ear surgeon. He's not with us anymore. He was Jewish. We're not surprised. Usually the Jews have the greatest gifts. They're God-physical people. They have the greatest physical gifts. And gifted guy. And he would do ear implants and repair nerves and repair eardrums and do all that stuff. But he was limited. I remember I had such confidence in him, I once sent a family member to him, and he couldn't fix the problem. And I felt bad, but hey, welcome to planet Earth. There are limitations. We can't fix these inequalities. They exist. However, God in his goodness will allow us to improve a situation where there's inequality. Can't make it perfectly equal, but we can dampen the effect where it gets a little bit more together in the middle here. Now, so let's take a look at how he's done it. So the truth number two, what David's writing here, is that God has ordained inequality. That means the inequality of some people being rich, some people being poor, some people being prosperous, some people living in poverty. So how does this happen? Well, in Old Testament stories, we get an illustration of how God uses or allows prosperity as a blessing. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, David had passed away a couple chapters ago, and Solomon is now being brought to the throne. And it says, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. 3:3. And he walked in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. There was no temple at the time. He's going to build one in the next few chapters. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." So here's the dream of pretty much every person on planet Earth. The genie pops out of the lamp, and a powerful genie that can answer any request you have. Boy, is that not your dream? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, it is. It's everybody's dream. I get it. Here's the genie, and it ain't Barbara Eden, and it's And so you say, ask what I shall give thee. By the way, the phrasing is absolutely perfect in the King James Bible. You think about the way that's phrased sometime. Nonetheless, we'll move on and we'll just look at the practicality of it. And Solomon said, okay, I got an open book here. I can ask whatever I want, an open offer to me. Verse 6, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, thou hast showed him great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. For thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. What a blessing. This boy was raised in a godly manner, understanding the truth of the Lord God and understanding the way God works. So verse 7, so you understand, I'm sitting on my father's throne. I don't feel worthy to sit on this throne, is how he's thinking in his own mind. And it's awfully kind that you'd let me sit on this throne. By the way, Solomon was young. He was about 19 and a half here. So how'd you like to be 19 and a half and inherit the kingdom? And so Solomon says, verse 7, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant, that me, king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant, that be me, Solomon, is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. I have a great task in front of me, a great responsibility. So what do I ask for? Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And he's realizing, I'm in the throne here of the king, and the king has to deal with problems and take care and resolve issues that come up in the kingdom, and they come to me for wisdom, and I'm not smart enough to discern what's going on. I need help. In other words, what he asks for is, he asks the genie, he says, I don't want money. I don't want women. I don't want pleasure. I don't want a big castle. I want wisdom. I want wisdom. So his training had shown him the spirit realm is more important than anything physical or temporal or earthly. And the greatest thing in the spirit realm is, like Paul prayed in Colossians, that you would have spiritual understanding, that your eyes of your spirit would be enlightened. And that's what he's asking for. That's a great prayer. Now, verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, that you could conquer everybody, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And so we'll step aside before we get back to the historical. God just said, I'm going to make you, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. That's the Creator God just said that. So you know who the wisest man ever lived was? Solomon. Do you know whose books you want to read? Solomon's. Now God's speaking to Solomon. This is about 1015 or 20 BC. Now, if any of you have gone to any schooling, and I know you have, public schooling, no matter where it is, because pretty much even worldwide public schooling is the same, you have learned that the greatest thinkers were the Greek philosophers. Come on. I know you've been taught that. I know they've, in some courses and colleges, you're required to study philosophy. And then they take you back to Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and the various, and Archimedes and the various philosophers of the old days and Aristophanes. And there you are studying their plays and their writings and their books and their works. And they're supposed to be the geniuses. Now, these guys came along 7 to 8 to 9 centuries after this man Solomon. And the truth is, they stole a lot of what Solomon wrote and repackaged it. God gave this man greater wisdom than any of those cheap Greek philosophers. God gave the wisdom of God to the Jews in the oracles, and this man was given it. You want to read a book? Read Proverbs. I mean, there's God. God just said to Solomon, he says, I will give thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that none like thee before, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. You want to read a book of wisdom? Read Proverbs. Amen. You want to read another good book of, and Proverbs is spiritual wisdom. You want to read a book of earthly wisdom? Read Ecclesiastes. Because that's looking at everything under the sun from the wisest man that ever lived. I mean, individual verses that Solomon wrote are turned into books by the Greeks. And they're building on the foundation of the one verse that he wrote. You can get it all. You can get the kernel right there, of the kernel of wheat right there in Ecclesiastes. You want to read a love song? You can read the Song of Solomon. I don't understand it. I hope I never have to teach it. I have no intention of teaching that book. I'm hoping the trumpet will sound before we get to that book. And if we get to that book before the trumpet sounds, we're skipping it. Okay? So. Yeah, you're darn right. I don't get that book. We will touch on Proverbs and we'll touch on Ecclesiastes because there are some practical things we can learn of it. So, the Song of Solomon's way over my head. I don't get it at all. Anyways, getting back to where we are. So here is what God gives this man wisdom. God gives him understanding. And then, verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. And here God ordains a man to have riches. But it's curious. He ordains a man riches who has wisdom. And in this case, it's almost a blessing of prosperity given to an obedient, wise child. God ordained this man's wealth. He ordained his prosperity. He ordained his riches, but mainly because this man prayed for wisdom to direct the affairs of Israel. God heard the prayer and abundantly answered and blessed that prayer. Go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll look at some of the things that Solomon learned, the wisest man that ever lived, who obtained his wisdom from God. That's a good source to get wisdom from. That's better than the chief economic advisor of the president. I mean, God, do you want to get it right from God? Solomon got it from God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Wow. Hey, I'm looking for happiness. Amen. There you go. Now, the average person thinks happiness is winning the lotto. Honestly, that's what they think. But happiness isn't going to come in your riches. If you was to keep your finger in that place in Proverbs where I have you, and turn to his next book, which is Ecclesiastes, and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, just to show the mindset, because we are more than a body, and we are more than a physical creature. We're a spiritual creature that has a mind with a spirit, not a brain. Okay, the brain is just the organ that conducts the thoughts. It's the mind that initiates the thoughts and then tells the brain what to do, and then the brain carries out the orders. It's your soul and your spirit inside of you. Anyways, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. I think if I win the lottery, I'll be happy because I really want money. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance will be satisfied, is the implied verb, with increase. This also is vanity. What? The love of silver and abundance. The love of gaining more toys and more things. That's vanity. That's emptiness. It's not going to bring happiness or joy to the heart. It's actually going to bring emptiness to the heart. Later on, he says, Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or eat much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. It's a funny thing that I observed in my own life. Not that I ever became rich, I'm middle class. But, you know, when I was real young and working odd jobs as gas station, playing piano at nights, running around doing things, didn't have that much to a couple of nickels to rub together. I would sleep at night. I did my work and I get home and I just sleep like a baby. As I began to acquire things after medical school and finally began to get the house and the couple of cars and then get the portfolio together, all of a sudden I find myself up at nights wondering about, now how am I going to protect this? How am I going to make sure this doesn't get taken from me? And all of a sudden I can't sleep thinking about the things I have. And the abundance actually took the sleep away from me. What a strange thing. Bizarre. Solomon saw that thousands of years ago, understanding the human condition. Now, at the time, I wasn't saved. Once I got saved, I remember, you don't want to tell these stories, but I'm saved now, and my major concern is winning people to the Lord. It's been about 7 years into my salvation, and the Lord moved me from one job to another job to where I could be a chaplain at this hospital. It was not the wisest move for me to leave a company that I was president of that was making $5 to $6 million a year to go to this little hospital that everybody laughed at. It was the joke of the entire city, Sheehan Memorial Hospital. And I made that move only because I could be the chaplain there. And so when I was leaving, we had huge, huge retirement plans, and they gave me a bunch, and I'm sitting there with this big retirement plan, and I'm going to this little place. And so I got this broker who wasn't very good, and he said, I'll manage the money for you. And within 2 years, he lost like 35% of all the money that I had in there. I mean, it dropped. I give you the numbers, but I'd rather not. It was a big drop. But at that point, I was saved. Didn't bother me. And my bigger concern was getting the broker saved, which I did finally. And so I got him saved. That was my main concern, was his soul, not my portfolio. But things change. Perspective changes with a spiritual eye. But getting back to the normal eye, the abundance of rich will not suffer him to sleep. And I hate to have gone through what I went through as a lost man. I'd have been very upset about that. Anyways, getting back to what we're learning, go back to Proverbs 3. So what we're learning here is if wisdom brings joy, not money. And he says, so happy in verse 13 is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. He goes on a little couple verses further. He says in verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Wisdom and understanding will bring two things to a person if they get it. First off, it'll bring length of days. Now, if they get spiritual wisdom, that length is eternal, okay? But even if you get or physical, scientific wisdom, you'll live longer than someone doesn't know what he's doing. Someone that knows what he's doing knows it's healthier to eat this way than it is to eat that way. I mean, I guess just, was it 2 weeks ago those studies came out? And I don't know where they came from. I didn't go over the data. I just saw some of the conclusions of the study. And what they were doing was looking at cancer rates, and they were comparing cancer rates. First off, we know with smoking, it's higher. So they had non-smokers and smokers. But then they took another control group of people who didn't smoke and compared those that ate meat, red meats, processed meats, and those that didn't eat much. And they found that the people that didn't eat many meats had as low a rate as the non-smokers, and the people that ate the meats had as high a cancer rate, sometimes higher than the smokers. And that processed red meat will give you cancer at even a higher rate than smoking. Okay, so wisdom. Now look, I'm not, maybe you do want to die. I mean, and that's fine. And I should start eating red meat and smoking is what I'd like to do is I get out of here. But the point is, if you were someone who wanted to lengthen your days, wisdom helps you lengthen your days by the proper diet and the proper lifestyle. I mean, I watch people committing slow suicide. As a doctor, I watched that for years. You're committing suicide, only you're doing it the slow way instead of fast. If you want help, I'll start an IV and give you some stuff and you can get this over. But if you want to do it the way you're eating and the way you're living, you're doing it, you're just doing it a little slower. Wisdom will help you have length of days in her right hand. And in her left hand, it'll bring you riches. A man that knows how to consider, and this is why Jesus told the parable one day about the steward, that he called him wise because he forsook the immediate for the delayed. I'm going to forsake the immediate gratification for a greater delayed gratification. That's a smart thing to do. Okay, I'm 18 years old, and I need to work, and someday I'm going to have a family. I don't have one yet, but maybe in 4 or 5 years I'll have a family. So I can get a job right now at 18, and I can make a minimum wage, and if I figure that in 4 years times minimum wage, I can make so much. What's minimum wage? Is it $11 an hour? I don't know. We'll do the math real quick. So $11 an hour translates into $22,000 a year. Because the average person works 40 hours a week times 50 weeks, which is 2,000 times 11. So $22,000 a year. And for 4 years, I can make $22,000. I can make $88,000 in the next 4 years. Okay. All right. Or I can go to college and I can get a degree, a nursing degree. And when I get out with that nursing degree, I'll make $30 an hour. So I forsake the $88,000 in the next 4 years, but when I get that nursing degree, I'm going to make $60,000 a year. And the next 4 years is $240,000, which is bigger than $88,000, and it's going to make up for what I lost. And so as I, okay, wisdom, so I'm planning my life. Yeah, I'm making plans. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. And a lot of people look at their life and go, my life is a failure. What happened? You never thought about it when you were 18. You were running amok. I mean, you got to stop and think, where am I going to be in 20 years? Okay? I just can't go left and right. I got to think about this and make some planning. So wisdom brings riches. Wisdom. Let me see. This guy is on the corner and he claims he's selling Rolex watches. And I can make out buying these cheap knocked off Rolex watches. Wisdom teaches you what's fool's gold and what's real gold, what's worth looking at and what's worth avoiding in life. Wisdom does that. And so here, so what God is showing is that, yeah, there's inequality, but I'm not entirely responsible for it. I've ordained it, but I've given you a way out by giving you a mind. And giving you an opportunity to attain unto wisdom. And if you'll take the time and you'll attain to wisdom and understanding, you can have length of days and riches and honor. That's a promise from God. So why is it many people have none of the three? They've never taken the time to search for wisdom. They're going after the tinsel and the glitter and the glamour and the fool's gold that the world's offering instead of going for what God has. So we're seeing this. Go back to Proverbs. Go to chapter 11. God has ordained the inequality. Sin is going to mess things up. Okay? And there's sin in this world. But where sin is abounding, God's grace can much more abound if people will attain to it and seek for it. And ask for it, and then begin to live in it and walk in it. Now, let me go on. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26. Here's God ordaining these things. This is a strange one. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. I would have thought, wait a second, upon the head of him that giveth it. No, upon him that selleth it. God has ordained now that people should work, and the benefits of their labor should be an increase, and then trading. God has set up a free market. God's desire is a free market economy. When a person is able to grab something up through labor, acquire through labor, and then determine whether I want to keep it myself or I want to sell it to someone else. Let me show you. Go to Luke chapter 12. Get a New Testament verse to try and make some sense of it. Free market economies. Now, in the 1700s, there was maybe what probably is maybe the greatest economics book ever written. It's called An Inquiry into the Wealth of Nations. They just call it The Wealth of Nations, written by Adam Smith. And the point was, we're just about to begin the United States of America. And when you're beginning a nation, they're thinking, how are we going to order, set this thing up in such a way that it will be good, let's say, for the folks who live in it? So we need to set up a good government. And so they found that the government would best be modeled on a Bible. So they set the government up, you know, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. We have a judicial branch, a legislative branch, an executive branch. We also found that more important than the government, we need a good church system. So we want these churches to have liberty, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Anglicans. They can all set up their assemblies without any interference from the government. They can promote the Bible. They can promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do remember that's why, what's what they signed on the Mayflower Compact. You remember that? When they came over on the Mayflower, and William Brewster was the leader of the Mayflower, and he came with a printing press, and he came for the express purpose to bring the Bible to a new land. That's why he came. Not like Columbus came. Columbus came for gold. Brewster came to bring God. And he brought the printing press, and it was a difficult journey to get it here, and he got it here, and he wanted to begin printing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Mayflower Compact, when they all agreed, when we get here, what are we going to do? How are we going to set up the government? Three purposes. Number one, the glory of God. You can go online and read it. Go on Wikipedia, read the Mayflower Compact. They don't like you to, but go read it. Number one, the glory of God. Number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, the honor of the king and men. They wanted honorable men. They wanted God first, the gospel, and then men. This is the way they set it up. So they came over and they said, now we got a government. We got a religious system where people are promoting the gospel. And the next thing we need is an economy. An economy, the way people do business. And they said, the way we're going to set this up is a free market. We want people to freely transact one with another. So if a guy owns something, I got a nice red pen here. Then I can keep this red pen or I can sell it. I'd like to sell this red pen. I'd like $500,000 for it. Well, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to hold this for the rest of my life. No one's going to buy it. It's not until I get reasonable with someone and he says, you know, I'm willing to give you $5 for it. And I go, okay, sold. Because I'm happy to take the five and he's happy to give the five. And both people walk away with a win-win transaction. I got what I thought was reasonable. He got the pen, which he thinks is reasonable, and everybody's happy. And so I just can't set the price. The market will determine the prices of what people will pay. And a free market economy. So Adam Smith, he went back and he looked at the history of all the nations of mankind. And he said, you know, most nations are just poor wrecks. People are living in abject poverty. They can't even get enough food or clothing or shelter. Why is it that way? And he went back and inquiry into nations, and particularly, why are some nations wealthy? Inquiry into the wealth of nations. And you know what he found out? The nations that were wealthy started with a free market economy. That's God. The man that has the corn and the blessing, God will bless the free market economy when you sell it. And, of course, a reasonable price, because no one's going to pay anything other but a reasonable price. Luke chapter 12, show you again. Luke chapter 12, picking it up around... Now the teaching begins in verse 13 when this man comes to him and says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And at this point, it's the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, was promised to come in the Old Testament very carefully in two comings. And the first coming was the suffering Savior. He came not to rule. He came not to reign. He came not to tell people what to do. He came as a minister to give his life a ransom for many so that he could forgive their sins. And then the second time he would come back as a judge. Amen. But not the first time. Amen. The first time he came to save their souls, he would teach them proper spiritual judgment, but he wouldn't judge till he came back the second time. But anyways, he did say this in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, because that's what happens to us. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable. The ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. The harvest is bigger than I have in my barn. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And I'll bestow all my fruits. And there will I bestow. I'll save all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But Proverbs said, you're not supposed to withhold the corn. Proverbs said you're supposed to sell it. I mean, if God gave you an abundance, it's so that you can help someone else who had a rough harvest this year feed his family, and you do it through finding a reasonable price and selling those goods to him. And so God said, thou fool, this night will I require thy soul be required of thee. Then whose soul shall those things be which thou hast provided? And verse 21, so he that layeth up treasure for himself is a fool, and isn't, you know, you haven't been rich toward God. And the first way I know what he wants the man to do is give his first fruits to the Lord, first 10%, and then of the 90% left over, the guy should sell a good portion to take care of needy people around him, and of course take care of his own family. So the Lord has determined that there should be, he advocates a free market. And the farmer, this rich one, had taken the wisdom that he had been given, an agricultural wisdom, the know-how. He obtained a good harvest. He feeds his family, and then he sells the excess to those around him that have a need. Maybe they have a need not because they had a poor harvest, because that father, he's not a farmer, he's a carpenter. Okay? And that other guy is not a farmer, he's a plumber. And so God understands in a free market, different people have different skills. God wants them to develop their own skills and go use those to help others. And this is how God has set it up. And in the inquiry into the wealth of nations, the nations that had a free market always did the best. There's still inequality. Some are more talented, like some can see and some are blind. Some are bigger and so therefore can lift more and do more carpentry and more logging than another guy, and so he acquires more. Some is stronger and he can plant more seed than another. There's still inequality, but there's enough for everybody. Amen. God has ordained there would be enough for everybody. If there isn't enough for everybody, it's not God's fault. It's the sinners that won't go out and learn the wisdom how to work and how to do things and how to apply themselves. So we'll go back and go to Proverbs chapter 18. The blessing is on the head of him that selleth it. A free market economy is what God wants. Proverbs chapter 18. Oh, by the way, Karl Marx doesn't like a free market economy. Oh, by the way, Karl Marx wrote his economics book 100 years later called Das Kapital, which is about communism. That's in its full-blown form. If you shrink it down, it's called socialism. That's in its middle form. That's its teenage form. You shrink it down a little more, it's called liberalism. That's the baby form of it. But baby liberals grow up to be teenage socials, grow up to be full-grown adult communists. It's the same seed in different forms of growth. That's all it is. Okay? That's Marxism. That's socialism. college kids like that stuff. Anyways, because they don't have any brains. Their heads are full of mush. Somebody needs to teach them right. All right, Proverbs 18, pardon me. It's hate speech. Proverbs 18, verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now, look at God gives men gifts. He talks about it in the New Testament. He talks more in the New Testament about the spiritual gifts, and they are more important, but he does give physical gifts. And when a child is little, even a child's ways are known by his doing. You start seeing a certain child likes to do certain things. This is where he tends to be gifted. So God says what we want to do is we want to channel him toward that gift. You don't want to fit him towards something you want to do. You don't want to be a frustrated parent. I always wanted to be on television, so I want my kids to be on TV. Hey, they might not be TV personalities. They might have nothing to do with that industry. They just may be good at plain old bricklaying, and that's what God gave them a gift for, is building and doing that type of stuff. And so you can't have a child that a frustrated parent is trying to mold into what his dreams were. You got to find out what is that child's gift. How did God give him? Now, if you give him that gift and you let him develop that gift, then that will make room for him. And he'll be able to build a place for himself. And if he really works that gift, it will bring him before great men. One of the greatest men will bring him before is Jesus Christ one day. And Jesus Christ will say, well done. I'm glad you exercised that. That was a gift I gave you. And you used it. And so a man is given a gift. He should develop that gift. He should utilize that gift. And the gift that God gave him, and the greatest maybe chapter on gifts is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I know it's spiritual, but we spiritual soulish beings are clothed in a human body, and it applies physically. And he says that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. But he finally says in the 7th verse, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Any gift that God gave a man, most importantly spiritual, but even physical, wasn't meant just for that man or woman. It was meant for the people around him. God has made us in a society. He's made us in a church. And so the gifts are meant to profit all of us. So a man is to take that gift, and he's to utilize that gift to the benefit of not just himself, but to those around him. Now, that's a society that's going to work. Now, not working nowadays, it's just all full of covetousness and confusion, and we don't expect it. But that's what the Lord's going to set up in the millennium. In the millennium, the governor of nations, the prince of princes and the king of kings is going to set it up so people can develop their gift. And what he's basically going to do, he's going to get a chance to laugh at Satan, because Satan has been ruling the kingdoms of this world for a long time, confusing people's minds and getting them to go in the wrong direction and do the wrong thing. And a snapshot of the world today is a picture of what Satan's kind of been running. And it's a mess. And what the Lord's going to do, Jesus is going to, after 1,000 years, he's going to get it the way he wants. And you'll be able to take a snapshot and say, this is the difference between running it right with Jesus doing it and running it wrong with this guy having done it. And he's going to do all that. Now, go back to Proverbs and just take a look. Why is there inequality? Well, God has ordained an inequality. That's true. There are blind people. There are seeing people. There are big people. There are small people. There are all those different things. But God wants to then take the gifts of those folks and get it to the point where they have enough to take care of those that are handicapped. And the God does that. But there's still poverty. However, the sad thing is, go to Proverbs 29. Poverty. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. And here's something that needs to... Now, I'm not saying you need to do this, although you can because you're children of God and God wants you to think with the spirit of your mind. But who really should be doing this are people who are leaders, like Solomon prayed for wisdom. I'm sure when Solomon was praying, he realized in the nation of Israel, there are some rich people and there are some poor widows out there. And he's thinking about this. Now, here's what he needed to do in terms of wisdom. Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. There in this nation, in this world, there will be poverty, but then what is the root cause of why someone is poor? If you're righteous, you will consider what the cause is, because there are different causes. It's the same with illness. Now, I wish, but it ain't so, but I wish that every illness was a virus or a bacteria. That way, none of you is responsible. You're all victims. That ain't the case. I mean, you know, as a doctor, I watch people come in front of me and going, you ain't a victim. You're responsible for this. I mean, you smoked 3 packs a day for 25 years, and you've got anthracotic pigment all throughout your lung and almost no pulmonary function left, and now you've got cancer cells all over. You're not a victim here, okay? I mean, you've got diabetes type 2. That shouldn't even exist. I mean, God gave everybody a pancreas that's strong enough, except for the few kids that get it when they're children. But if you've gotten past the teenage years with a normal pancreas, odds are your pancreas is going to carry you through to your 80 years old. When you've got 1 out of 3 people with diabetes type 2, that's not God's doing. I got to consider it the cause of the disease, if I'm wise. As a doctor, let's say a righteous doctor, so that I can say, now listen to me carefully. I know your blood sugars are getting out of hand, and I know you're struggling with this thing, but you're 52 years old, and the truth is, if you'll straighten out your diet, and you'll straighten out and do some simple exercises I give you, in 2 months, you're not going to have diabetes type 2 anymore. You're going to need no pills, and you're never going to need insulin. See, a righteous doctor would consider the cause and help that guy get past it. Now, frankly, you'll find the guy ain't going to get past it, and he'll end up with the pills and the insulin because he's not going to change his lifestyle or diet. I learned that. But a righteous leader better understand why people are poor. He better consider, why is this guy poor? You got to consider the cause of it. Verse 7. But the wicked, that'd be Karl Marx and all of his ilk, regardeth not to know it. Because I'm not interested in knowing why they cause their poor. I'm just going to use this as a lever to steal from other people. That's what Marxism is about. But that's another story. We're not going to park there. We're going to move on. Proverbs 29, verse 7. Look at verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor. What does he do? His throne shall be established forever. The senator or the governor or the legislator that faithfully figures out, why are these people poor? Now I figured out the cause. Let me set this in such a way that we can do this, and this government will continue for generations. Or if I don't faithfully figure it out, guess how much longer this nation, this government will go on? Ain't going on forever. And in the wealth of nations, they found out when they messed up on that thing, nations have actually crumbled because they didn't faithfully consider it and judge it. Very important. America's done, by the way. Just it ain't done today, okay? We're hoping the timer is counting down a few more years and the trumpet sounds first, but it's a mess, and even a new president couldn't fix it, and that's another story. But anyways, getting down here, looking at poverty, now I want to show you this. Go to Proverbs 28. So you're saying everyone that's poor is bad. No, that's not true. Because God ordained there's going to be some poor people. there are going to be some poor people. There are many tests that God gives along the course of life. Sometimes he tries someone with blindness to let him know there's a greater vision than spirit than physical. Okay? He'll try someone with deafness to go, there's an inner voice that's greater than any outer voices and babble you're going to hear. And he may try someone with poverty to show there are greater riches than monetary. These are all tests of faith that God gives along the way of life. So Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Poverty is terrible. I'd rather be rich. You better be poor and upright than you would be to be rich and perverse. Okay? So the poverty can be a test, and if it is, can you still be upright during the test? Now, thankfully, you go back to, you know, we didn't live through it. I don't know if there's a single person here that was alive during the Depression. Anybody? Were you alive during the Depression? The Depression, 1930s? Okay, so you were there. You were in the Depression as a child. Okay, now the Depression, which is another thing I'd rather not talk about, but if you want, one day we'll have an economics class on why it lasted so long. But we had this bizarre thing in America in the 30s called the Depression, and during that period, there was as many as 25 to 30% of the population out of work. And there was no welfare system. Thank God, and there shouldn't be one today. But at the time, they were trying to, feed some people, and they would get soup kitchens and have soup lines, and you can see pictures of those people just orderly standing there in line waiting for their chance to get soup. No screaming, no protesting, no signs, no bickering, no fighting, no knifing, no shooting, just poor people, upright poor people, because back then you still had preachers preaching around the country, and you still had the Ten Commandments in the school system, and you still opened every day, both in the legislative offices and at the schools, with prayer, and those people felt the breath of God on them that they were to behave more than just base animals like they do today and run around the streets and loot and riot and make noise and say you have poor people in their uprightness. You don't have that nowadays. And you don't ever want to go through another depression in this country. Who knows what will happen to you if you walk the streets or drive your car. But back then, yes, it is okay to have poverty, and if you have an upright spirit and an upright heart. So not, just being poor isn't necessarily bad. It's not. It's not. We think it's some kind of crime or some kind of wickedness or some kind of a terrible thing. And God says, no, if you've got your uprightness, you're all right with me. Look at verse 11. The rich man that is wise in his own conceit. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. And again, a poor man that has spiritual understanding and has uprightness is far better than a rich man in God's eyes. Well, God wants to try and give us his vision on things. We're too busy letting the press and the media and Hollywood and entertainment give us their goofy spectacles like Elton John used to wear. You know, that they're trying to give us a crazy way of looking at things. God says, I want you to begin to see things the way I see them. Now, we're running out of time, and I want to continue more on this next week and take a look at a number of verses as to why sometimes people do fall into poverty and how God has a way to work through it. But any questions and thoughts on what we've been looking at so far today? You know who should be learning stuff like this? Congressmen, senators, governors, presidents, yeah. But world leaders, folks at the United Nations, ambassadors, they should be studying these things. They're too busy getting drunk and chasing after skirts and doing whatever it is they do and making backroom deals. But Amen. Lord, well, thank you for a book of wisdom. Thank you for Solomon, and help us to appropriate some of these things and just to begin to think right, so when the media bombards us, it'll roll off us like we're a Teflon pan and it won't stick. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.